Acts chapter 4. Let me start with verse 1. This is where we covered this last week, but let's bring us back to where we left off. So in chapter 3, Peter and John heal this man, and a crowd forms, because the people had seen this man there for years at this place where he had asked for money, and a crowd forms, and Peter preaches his second sermon. We saw in chapter 2, he preached his first message. Chapter 3, he preaches again. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, it was late in the day, they put them into jail until the next day. But many who heard the message, the truth that Peter had proclaimed, many who heard the message believed. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. So this local church, this church in Jerusalem, had grown to about 5,000 men. And ladies, please don't be offended, but culturally that was what was counted. The census was taken by number of men. But there were also women. There were wives and there were children. There were families that responded. So it was a very large group of people. And it's important for us to note that because that's a part of the pressure that is building in the city. It's not something that the leaders of Jerusalem, either the Romans or the religious leaders, can ignore because it's not going away. This message of Jesus Christ coming and giving his life on the cross and being buried and being resurrected from the dead, conquering death, was a message that was intriguing to people. And can this be true? Is it possible? And as those who knew Jesus were preaching this message, large numbers of people were responding, and it was getting big, and it was getting difficult to ignore. There was a growing sense of pressure, a growing sense of panic on the part of the leaders. So we read in verse 5, let's pick it up there. We'll read this morning, we'll go from verse 5 down through verse 22. But let me read these first verses, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, they met. They came together in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. They interrogated them. And here's their question. By what power or by what name did you do this, this man that was healed? By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now, look up here for a minute. We're going to pause there. This morning is about going. It's about what it looks like for the church to go and make disciples, because that's what Jesus told his church to do. If you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There's terms we use, Christian, believer, follower, disciple. There's different terms that we use today in our culture. Some of them I think are better than others. Jesus had a group of followers, and he called people to be his, not believers, he called people to be his disciples. He called people not just to believe, because we know that Satan himself believes in who Jesus is. The demons believe who Jesus is. Jesus calls people to be his disciple, to follow him. So followers is a good term. And in that culture, he was known as a rabbi, as a teacher, someone who was teaching a way of life and calling people to come live that way of life. And so Jesus calls people to be disciples, to be followers. That's his church. That's his bride. So what does it look like for the church, for followers, for disciples to go? That's what we're looking at as we come through this book. And this morning, it's about going prepared. See, I've been given an assignment. I've been given a commandment. My master, the Lord Jesus Christ, my teacher, my rabbi, my savior, has said, Kurt, come follow me. I said, okay. By his grace and his working in my life, I said, yes, I recognize who you are. And he worked in my heart and he drew me to himself and I said, I will follow you. And then he said, okay, now I want you to do something for me. I want you to make disciples. We saw it in Matthew 28, go make disciples. And so we're looking at what that looks like. And this morning, I want us to focus on this piece of it, that it means we have to go prepared. We have to go prepared if we're going to make disciples. So that's the first point in your notes in the bulletin is be prepared. Be prepared. And a couple of thoughts of being prepared is this. The first one is who's speaking, or let me say it this way, know your audience. Know your audience. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 4. For me to be prepared, I need to know my audience. And it tells us Peter's audience. It says the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met. The rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law. The rulers are a reference to the chief priests. See, they were still doing the temple worship, and there were priests. There were 24 divisions, and they each had a turn throughout the year to come and lead the worship and the offering of the animals, the sacrifice at the temple there in Jerusalem. And there were bosses. There were chief priests over those 24 divisions. And these guys came together, the rulers. And then it tells us that, where are we at? Verse 5? I lost myself. There we go. The rulers, the elders. These are the tribal chiefs. Remember, Israel's divided into 12 tribes? These are the heads of the tribes. They represent each of those 12 tribes. These men come together. And then the teachers of the law. Some translations will say scribes. I really believe this is a reference to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the sect of the Judaism, thank you. The worship of Jehovah, they were the ones that were kind of the upfront and prominent of knowing the law and studying the law. We'll learn later that the Apostle Paul is a Pharisee. We know that they started school at about the age of 5. By the age of puberty, bar mitzvah age, 13, 14, they had the first 5 books of our Old Testament committed to memory. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Almost didn't have the order memorized. You know, they had those 5 books memorized. These guys were experts in the law. They were the Wikipedia of the day, more so. So these guys come together. Collectively, we'll see later in our text that this group of leaders are known as the Sanhedrin, the council. We believe it was about 70 members. Rome was in charge. Rome was the ruling empire. But there had been some autonomy given to the area of Judea to this group called the Sanhedrin. And they're the ones that are panicked. They're the ones that are pressured about what's happening with this sect, this people of the way, these followers of this Jesus from Nazareth, which they thought they'd gotten rid of by having Rome execute him. But he's not going away. And his followers, his disciples, are certainly not being quiet and keeping to themselves. So this is Peter's audience. Who's asking the question? It's the movers and shakers. It's the leaders. I'll say it this way. It's the shapers of the culture that are saying, we need to talk. In fact, we need to talk so badly, arrest them and throw them in jail. And then tomorrow we'll come back together and we'll ask you some questions. If I'm going to be prepared to go and make disciples, I need to know my audience. I need to know who's asking the questions. Now, you have to answer this question as I do, because your audience is a little bit different than my audience, right? I have a neighborhood that I live in. We moved a couple of months ago, and we're starting to meet people, and we're talking to them, and I'll be straight up with you. They're mainly old, single, some widowed ladies, and then some young couples, which neither, you know, I am. So, you know, be quiet. So, we'll go with the old part. So, what's my motivation in meeting them and going out of my way to, hey, that's a nice little dog you have there, and, you know, who are you, and what's your name, and, you know, what's your story? And because I want to know my audience. I want to know their story. I want to know who it is that's watching me and looking at me at some point asking the question, and I'm going to be engaging them. That's being prepared. You know, I think sometimes we're guilty of working in an office for 10, 15, 20 years next to people. And I'm not sure we really even know who they are sometimes. Right? It's a hassle. It's a pain. We don't like them. Some of the life choices they make offend us. Sometimes their language, the things they talk about is offensive, or I don't connect to it. I don't have, that's different. There's a long list of excuses that we will make that say, this is not my problem. If we're going to go make disciples, and we're going to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, we need to go prepared. And the first question we need to be asking is, who is our audience? Who do I work with? Who do I live with in my neighborhood? And who are the people that serve me when I go to Starbucks or I go to Safeway? Or I'm just walking around my neighborhood. Who are these people? Who's asking? Who's inquiring? And Peter's audience was a very powerful audience. God had chosen to use this incident with this man that they healed to thrust Peter and John into this. Remember chapter 3? They're just on their way to prayer in the afternoon. Remember we talked about engaging the people in our path and just, you know, our schedule. And they're just walking to go lead the church, you know, and have a prayer time. And this guy, they encounter him. And then it grows and it grows and it grows. And now they're standing before the rulers, the leaders of their culture, of their society. And God's saying, here you go. Here you go, Peter and John. I put you right here. Remember last week we looked at Acts 17? And God puts us where he wants us in the times, where the time we live, the place we live. That's intentional. It's divinely intentional. You have an audience. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's an audience that he's given you. We talked about there's a crowd that he's preparing for your voice, for your story. If you're going to be prepared, we need to know our audience. And I love that Luke gives us these details. He tells us who Peter and John's audience is. Peter knows who he's talking to. Very powerful audience, a very hostile audience. That happens to us sometimes, right? Sometimes our culture can be pretty hostile. Sometimes the workplace. Let's be honest. Sometimes our families can be hostile, right? It can be tough. Sometimes right close at home. If we're going to be prepared, we need to know our audience. We need to know who we're engaging and who we're interacting with. The second part of being prepared is, what's the question? You know, what are they asking? Or I thought this week, just like you could say, you know your audience for who's asking. In this point, it could be, I really need to study for the final. I really need to study for the final. If I'm going to be prepared, I really need to know what I need to know. I got a big head. Check it out. It's got a big, there's a big, whatever it is, I can't remember, 5 pound, 4 pound gray matter inside this fat head. And it has a capacity. And that capacity can get filled up and used up with all kinds of useless, meaningless information. Like right now, I'm a little bit jazzed because the Giants pitcher Lincecum yesterday threw a no-hitter. And, you know, my daughter Lindsay, that's her, you know, her, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Keep it at a golf clap, though. We're all in for Jesus. Lincecum just gets a golf clap. My daughter Lindsay, she's like, she just loves this. What was it? She loves Tim Lincecum, so we shared this thing last night. And, you know, Nate and I are talking this morning. He struck out 13 guys, and it's only happened 15 times in the history. You see where I'm going with this? That's all kind of fun stuff, but that's really useless information. And if I'm not careful, I can spend spiritually all my time on things that don't really matter. Because there's a final, and the final is this. When the person in my life asked the question, their question was, by what power or what name did you do this? The real question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who has the power to do this? Who can do what you did? It wasn't you. We know. We'll see in a minute. You're just ordinary guys. It's not you. Who did this? Who transformed that man's life? Who has the power to change life like that? See, that's what I need to be prepared to answer. So my question to you is, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you're his disciple, can you answer that question? When the audience that he's given you and me to speak to says, who is this Jesus? Or it's going to come in lots of different forms. My life is in the toilet. My marriage is a mess. Financially, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. My kids hate me. I don't know what to do. What do you do? How do you handle? I know you've shared some. You have some stuff you're walking through. You live in the same society I do. I heard that you're behind in your payments on your house, or you lost your job. What do you do? What is the difference in your life? I'm falling apart. I'm panicking, and you. I don't know what you are, but you got something. Who can do that? Who can transform life? Who can give hope in a hopeless world? Who can take what I carry inside, the guilt, the shame, the mess that is me inside, and wash me and set me free from my chains? Who can do that? Who has the power to do that? That's the question. Are you ready? Am I ready to answer that question? Well, I'm ready to explain how all the animals fit on the ark, and that's fun. And there's lots of other things theologically that we can talk about, and they have value, and they're fun sometimes, and they're intriguing, and they're interesting, and they have a place. But to make disciples, the final is, if I can answer that question, who is Jesus and what can he do? Who is Jesus and what does he want for you? That's being prepared. I need to be able to answer the question. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. The guy that is preaching here, the guy that is talking and answering this audience, he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is years later. He's writing this first of his two letters, the epistles, the letters to the church. And he says in the middle of chapter 3, verse 13, we're kind of jumping in the middle of this letter, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, and some of you go, well, some people will. You know, I guess maybe most people won't. But there are times when you do the right thing and people, you know, have a problem with it. General principle, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do what's good? Verse 14, but, okay, even if you should suffer for what is right or for doing what is good, because that will happen sometimes, you're still blessed. You're still where you need to be. And listen to what he says next. And he's really hitting the heart of the matter. He says, do not fear what they fear and do not be frightened. Do not fear what they fear and do not be frightened. What are they afraid of? What are they afraid of? You know what mankind, humankind, you know what we're afraid of? We're afraid of being exposed. We're afraid of being exposed to being seen for what we really are. The Word of God tells us that man, people, prefer darkness over light, which sounds crazy at first, but we prefer darkness over light because we can hide in the dark. You can hide who you are in the dark, behind a facade, behind a mask, behind an image. But without Christ, what we fear is being exposed for what we truly are. What did Jesus, he accurately identified the Pharisees. He says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You look good on the outside, but inside you're a mess. You're like a rotten a body that's decomposing inside of a tomb, inside of a coffin. You're a mess. And they were panicked. You'll see in a minute some of that panic. They were panicked of losing control, of being exposed for what they really are. And it's no different today. We fear having everything stripped away. And this is what I really am. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a high-powered politician or if you're an incredible athlete. I don't care if you're Tim Lincecum. You know, we're a movie star. The fear, the deepest fear is that image, you know, that Tom Cruise cool guy image on the screen, that when you really get to know him, you're going to see that's not really him at all. And he doesn't have it all together, and he doesn't always have an answer, and he can always beat up every bad guy, and he always can come out on top. The reality is much, 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 much different. And Peter says, when you're in these situations and the audience is coming at you, and sometimes they're even giving you a hard time, they're persecuting you, they're pressuring you, don't be afraid of what they fear. Don't be frightened, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you who I am. I'll just strip it all away. It's not this. It's not this physical body you see. It's not the hair going away. It's not the nose cartilage growing every year, getting bigger. It's not the physical. It's not even the faux pas and the failures and the stumbles. Remember a couple weeks ago I ran up here and I stumbled on the stage, and you know, it's not even, you know what it, you know what I am? I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a child of God. Jesus said, go and baptize, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of the Father. We'll do this at camp because as a follower of Jesus, I'm a child of God. And I am absolutely secure in his love for me. He is my Father. I'm his child. End of story. Nothing else matters. Nothing else defines me or identifies me. I'm a child of God. We're baptized in the name of the Son because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's my master. I follow him. And I'm significant in his plan. I have a purpose. I have a reason for being here. It's to make disciples. I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And oh, by the amazing grace of God, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. He comes and he lives in me. See, that's who I am. I don't have to be afraid of any exposure or having things taken away or you seeing who I really am. Many of you know me very well. You know all my rough edges. You know I'm a human fallen man. And I have all kinds of flaws, and I've said all kinds of things that have hurt people, and I've disappointed people, and I've given into temptation, and I've not put God first on many occasions. But at the end of the day, because of God's grace, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and by faith, because of his grace, I'm his child, and I'm Jesus' disciple, and I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear what you can or can't do, what man can do. Peter says, don't fear what they fear. They fear being exposed and being seen for what they really are. Don't fear that. Instead, in your hearts, verse 15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. See, it all roots back to that. It all roots back to the truth, the reality. My relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit is all because of what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. Remember in Romans 10, Paul said, you just confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead and you're saved, you're secure, you're his. It all roots back to who Jesus is. You set apart Jesus. He's set apart from all the rest. He's God. He's your Lord. And you do it internally. You do it in your heart. I know this to be true. You set him apart as Lord in your heart. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And you do it with gentleness and you do it with respect. Be prepared. Be prepared. See, Peter says, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear what those without Christ fear. We know who we are in Jesus Christ. We establish him, we confirm, we affirm him as Lord in our life, in our thinking, in our hearts, and then be ready to tell people how they can experience that same peace with God. Be ready. Be prepared to tell people why you have hope in the midst of a hopeless, messed up culture, world in which we live. Amen? Be prepared. Know your audience, know who's asking the questions, and know what the answer to the question is. Let me pick it up in verse 9. I got to move a little faster. Okay. You awake? Yeah. Still happy to be here? Yeah. Some of you are lying. That's okay. I love you. Okay, where are we at? What book are we in? Good job. You are paying attention. Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Very good. So if Peter now, he says, okay, guys, here's his message. His audience, who's asking? I think he's ready. We see how he tells us to be ready. Study for the final. Know the question. Know the answer. Verse 9. Peter says, okay, if we're being called to account today, if you're asking us about an act of kindness shown to a cripple, this man, and are asked how he was healed, that's your question, then here's my answer. Know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the way, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. He is, and now he's going to quote from Psalms, King David, Psalm 118. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the cornerstone. Jesus isn't just the foundation. He's the very beginning of the foundation. He's the reference point that all the rest of the foundation, I don't know what they call it today, Jefferson. They don't really do a cornerstone, do they, on pouring concrete? Do you have some kind of reference point? Sorry, no, you don't have to answer. He's a concrete guy. I put him on the spot there. But your forms better be true, right? They better be square. They better be level. Jesus is that reference point. He's the starting point of the foundation of everything else. And you rejected him, but God made him on which everything else stands, everything else grows from. In fact, verse 12, salvation, to be reconciled with God, to be set free from sin, right with the Creator, it can't happen any other way. It's found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So not only do I need to be prepared, but secondly, I need to stay focused. I really need to stay focused. I love Peter's response, and more than ever in my entire life as I've studied the Bible, Peter's always been one of my go-to guys. I connect with him. I feel like I understand him. I've made some of the same dumb mistakes that he's made, so I really have connected with him. But I have never really gotten the depth that's in Peter in these opening chapters of the book of Acts until just recently. And I love the lessons that God is teaching me from this man's life. And one of them is this. He is so just laser focused as to what's important here. Now, I'm thinking of myself in front of 70 guys that are the power. Let's see, how many? 50 are in our Senate, right? The U.S. Senate. I picture 100, sorry, 50 states too, sorry. 100 senators and maybe something from the Philippines or Puerto Rico. But this group of 100 senators, I picture myself in that podium at the Senate, and they're interrogating me. Man, I'm hot, my face is red, I'm nervous, you know, I'm sweating, and I'm trying to think of all kinds of things. You know, I want to make sure it's being filmed, it's on TV, oh, everybody's going to see this. I'm thinking of all this stuff that's going on, and this is the setting. And they said, okay, we want to ask you some questions. And Peter says, I love this, he just says, okay, if you're asking us about something nice that we did for this guy, that incident, that's what you're referring to, and you want to know how that happened? It's Jesus. The one that was crucified, remember? You handed him over to the Romans and you guys had him executed? It's about him. That's how this happened. So a couple of quick thoughts, and then we'll move to our last point. The first in staying focused is this. Affirm your confidence in Jesus. Affirm your confidence in Jesus. As you go and you're going to be prepared to engage people and share the message of who Christ is, don't distance yourself from Jesus. Affirm your hold on him. And I say that because he was in a hostile culture. We could consider ourselves in a somewhat hostile culture. Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good guy, especially the golden rule, which always gets attributed to him. You know, he had some good things to say, and he was surely committed to his cause. But that he's the savior of the world, that he's the only savior of the world, that there's only one name given among men that we can be saved, that he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody's reconciled to God except through him. Whoa, 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 whoa. Where's your tolerance? Where's your sense of plurality? Who are you to say that you have the truth? It's formed different ways. But our tendency sometimes is, at the very least, to kind of back down a little bit or kind of quiet down. Or maybe just distance ourselves a little bit. And the first thing Peter does is he affirms his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you want to know who did this? It was not me, it was him. It was not us. It was this Jesus of Nazareth, God's chosen one. Last week, remember what he called him? The author of life. Remember what he said? You killed the author of life. He affirms his confidence in Jesus. Never, ever, 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 ever be ashamed if you're a follower of Jesus, of either Jesus or his message. Paul would tell us later, and I think if I remember right, it's Matt's life verse. Don't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation. It's what changes people's lives. Church, this is all we have to offer the world that he's placed us in. This is not what we have to offer the world. Comfortable chairs and air conditioning and amazing music and these different things. Those are all parts. Those are tools that we want to use to get the message out, but that's not what we're offering this world. They can go find more comfortable seats. They can find better theaters and better entertainment. They can find, I don't think they can find better music, but they can find other music that they like. There's all kinds of alternatives. There's no other place for them to get the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for them except through his followers, his disciples. That's what we give to the world. That's all we have to offer them, is the truth of what God has done in our life through his son, Jesus Christ, and he loves you and he wants to do it in you too. And he's offering it to you simply because he loves you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. He gives it to you as his gift. You just embrace it. How do I embrace it? By faith. He says, just grab a hold of it. Trust in it. I read yesterday, it was the news yesterday. I gotta keep moving, but I want to tell you this. This plane crash in San Francisco has just so captured my attention. All the little storylines and, you know, the 15, 16-year-old girls that were here to visit Stanford, and they were going to go to a Christian camp in Southern California, and their friendship, and the two airline stewardesses, or that's not the right term anymore. Flight attendants, thank you. I got in trouble going to Singapore. We're not stewardesses, we're flight attendants. You know, and the next time I fly, I'm going to have a whole new appreciation. There was two of them in the back, and I go to the bathroom. When I fly, I go to the back, and they usually try to talk and engage. You know, they're sitting in those little chairs, they're fixing something. And in my head, I just saw those ladies that I've engaged and stuff, you know, sucked out the back when the two of them got sucked out. And all these different storylines. And yesterday, they were talking about the people that were, the airline company has rented the entire Crown Sterling or Crown Embassy Suites, whatever, they're by the airport. And the passengers on that plane are in this hotel. And I go, why? They're still there? It's like a week, and what's going on? And they talked about different things, and there's investigations. But you know the number one reason why they're still there, many of them? Because they're from China and Korea and other parts of the world, and they're afraid to get on a plane to go home. They're working. They have counselors there for them. The airline has hired people to come in because they're afraid to get back on a plane. Some people are like, whatever. That's, you know, I travel all the time. It's no problem. But there's a group of people there that don't want to leave the hotel. They want to go home, but they can't embrace the safety of airline travel. Their issue is what? It's faith, isn't it? It's trust. There's only one, unless they want to take a slow boat to China, you know, a freighter, you know, there's only one option for them. They have to, by faith, say, okay, this plane, this equipment, those pilots, all these unknowns, these things that I just can't control, I have to trust it. How will we know that they put their faith in it? They'll get on the plane. They'll get on the plane. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, embrace me by faith. That's our message. That's the hope that we have. That's what we have to offer people. And we need to affirm our confidence in Jesus. We love because love is how we show the world who Jesus is. We love one another. We love the world. We serve. We do gracious things, I hope, and we're being kind and we're engaging people. Those are all great things that God wants to use to draw people to himself. But at the end of the day, what it is that we offer people is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. We have to get closer to him. We have to identify with him. We have to affirm our confidence in him and his message. I'm sorry, I said I'll move quick. Number two is never compromise the truth. Never compromise the truth. Affirm your confidence in Jesus and never, ever compromise the truth. You ever feel tempted to compromise the truth? I do. I'll be honest. Sometimes I just want to make it more palatable. And I know that in part it's the culture in which I live. And I'm bombarded, you know, constantly with tolerance, and that, you know, there can't, you know, all paths lead to the same place. And as long as you're sincere, that's all God cares about. And, you know, all kinds of things are being said in the name of God, that God did this and God did that. And I'm no different from you. I don't like rejection. That's not like I get up in the morning and I look at my wife and say, good morning, would you please reject me, you know, just to start the day? I mean, it's like, no. You love me still? You know, and now, you know, acceptance and affirmation. And when you're sharing this message and you're hearing all the other messages that are floating around, there can be a temptation that we would just kind of water down, minimize, make it kind of seem a little more current or modern or postmodern, more acceptable. You know, the truth is not tolerant. Absolute truth is not tolerant. You know how, there's a simple way to prove it. Go to Burger King, order $5 of food and give them a 20. And I know that every single one of you without exception will expect to get $15 back. And when that person hands you five and they say, in my world, you know what? I'm so sincere in giving you this $5. I want you to take this five and be happy with it. And can't we just agree that that's the right amount of change? Now, hopefully the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, okay, you know, not make a scene, you know, and punch him in the nose or something. But see, it's narrow, and it's not tolerant. It's specific. And Jesus makes no hesitation to say, this is who I am, this is why I've come, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter here affirms it and says there's only one name given to humankind to encounter God and to be made right with him, to enjoy a relationship with God. It's Jesus Christ. And we need to be confident, and we need to be gracious. As Peter said, we read, you know, do it in gentleness, but we can't compromise the truth. Let me read these last verses. Verses 13 and following. Let me look at my time here, okay. When they saw the Sanhedrin, this crowd of leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. See, these men were all educated, they were powerful, they were wealthy, they had positions of influence, and these are just two ordinary guys. What did you go to Stanford, Harvard? No. I worked on a fishing boat, you know, all of my life. I catch fish. Really? They're just ordinary, unschooled men, and they were astonished. And capture this, as they did. They took note. It caused them to stop and think about that these men had been with Jesus. I don't have time to get into a lot of what I want to talk about this morning. This has so impacted me in my own life. So I'll just say it this way. By God's grace, may we become people that are known to have been with Jesus. By our actions, our words, our marriages, our relationships with our neighbors, our work ethic, the way that we live in this culture, in this community. If you're a follower of Jesus, may God grant that we would just be known as people who had been with Jesus. Man, you're just an ordinary Joe. You're just Matt. But there's something about you. You've been with that Jesus guy, haven't you? You know him. You love him. You've spent time with him. May we become people that are known who have been with Jesus. But since they could see the man, there's the guy that was crippled, now he's walking. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there, underline that word in your Bible, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They had no argument. They had no reasoning. They had no law to pass. There was nothing they could do to undo this. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, go outside to the lobby for a few minutes, go out to the lobby, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? What are we going to do with these men? The panic, the sense of magnitude of what's happening. They asked everybody, listen to their concern. Listen to what they're afraid of. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, supernatural thing people can't do. They've done it. And we can't deny it. We've got this evidence here, this guy. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. Can you just, my time is, I got just a couple minutes left, but I got to pause here. You see what they're panicked about? You see what they're trying to stop? They've got a man here whose life has been irrevocably changed forever through the power of Jesus Christ, and they don't want people to know. They don't want people to know what Christ can do in someone's life by grace through faith. That should catch us. That should cause us to stop and say, wait a minute, what is the gospel up against? It's up against a force, a pushback that says we don't want people to know. We don't want this thing, don't you love that verse 17? To stop this thing, this movement, this truth from being known, we got to stop it from spreading any further among the people. We don't want anyone to know. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. You know what's interesting? They won't even say it. They won't even say Jesus. This name that they claim, this Nazarite guy, this Nazarene that we had the Romans take care of. He's a criminal. He was executed with criminals. This name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's their answer, their solution. But Peter and John replied, and this is where it's mentioned they both are responding. Peter's kind of taken the lead, but now they're both involved. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Wow, perfect answer. For we cannot help. This cannot word in the Greek, it's dunamos. Can you think of a word that we might have today in English that comes from this Greek word dunamos? Dynamite, yes. And it literally means power. He says, we don't have the ability, we don't have the power to stop talking about it. We can't help ourselves. I have no, you know, chocolate cake, I don't have the power to stop. Or Twinkies are coming back. Woo! You know, I can't not grab one of those. I don't have the power. We don't have the power. We can't help ourselves from talking about, listen to what they said, and identify with this, please, in your circle where you live, where God has put you to make disciples. Listen to what they said. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, that's what God asked of his disciples. Jesus asked of his disciples. You talk about, you share what you've seen and what you've heard. What Christ has done in your life, what you have learned from being with him. And after further threats, they argue some more, they let him go. They couldn't decide. There was division. How do we punish these guys? What should be the punishment? Because all the people were praising God for what had happened. What do we do? For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So let me just close with this. We need to be prepared. We need to stay focused on the message, stay focused on Christ. And at the end of the day, we just need to love God more. More than what? Everything. More than everything. I made a list this week. Self-preservation, safety, comfort, easy life, success, accomplishment, recognition, accolades, affirmation, popularity, fame, stuff, things, possessions, power, freedom, rights. Some of the things that we fall in love with, right? I need to love God more. Peter and John have no idea what these guys are going to do. They know what they're capable of. They know what they did to Jesus. But they love God more. They love God more than their own skin. They love God more than their own possessions, their own life itself. They love God. They love God. If I'm going to be prepared to go and make disciples, I need to love God. The two subpoints are on your notes so you can read them. Be honest about what you love. Identify what it is. Be real. Mark chapter 12. It's where Jesus, it says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and love him with all that you are. That's the most important. And then in John 14, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And so we display our love for Christ just by simple, humble obedience to what he's told us to do. And what has he told us to do? He said, go. Church, go make disciples this week. Start in Jerusalem, start where you live, start in your home, and move out to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But go prepared. Be honest about what you love, and then invest what really matters. Let me close with this, and I'm going to invite the worship team, Unveiled, to come back up. We're going to respond. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. So invest in what really matters. Be with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reading his word. Be with him. Be in love with him. Grow deeper in love with him. You know, it's impossible for me to live out my love relationship with my wife without spending time with her. And guys, can we be real for a minute? Some of the things that we spend time doing together, I could care less about. Come on, right? Thanks, guys, for throwing me under the bus. Leave me up here. You know, listening, oy, boy, I got to really work on that one. And the details, oh, the details, there's so many details. And I just want to fix it. She says, no, you can't fix it. Just listen. Just love me. Let's go to sushi again. That raw, squishy, wiggly stuff on top of the rice. Let's go there. I cannot love her more than all the other women in the earth and fulfill my commitment to her unless I spend time with her. I mean really spend time with her. You love God more than anything else, and the way you do that is you be with Jesus. And then the world, the circles in which you live, they will say, you know what, this person, I've noticed something. They've been with Jesus. Church, let's go make disciples this week, but let's go prepared. Let's be prepared. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. I thank you for the reality of it, the people that are here. And we so connect with them and we see ourselves in there, and your truth just penetrates into our heart and our mind, and it tears down the walls and the barriers that we put up. God, I pray that by your grace we have been hearers of the word, and now we need your spirit to work and to lead and to guide so that we can move from being hearers of the word to being doers of the word. I do pray that there's been clarity through your Spirit of who you are and what you want for us, that each of us here this morning has heard from you and we have direction, we have a step that you want us to take, a way for us to display our love for you. Help us to take those steps. God, it's our intent that we would worship you now. We want to do that in a couple of ways. We will play our instruments and we will lift our voices and we will sing. God, we bring this to you as an offering of our love and devotion to you. We want to bring you a humble, broken spirit that is moldable in your hands, that you can do what you want. That is our offering. What we bring to the altar this morning is a life that is yours. And Father, we give financially. We're going to take an offering, and we do that as a part of our gathering because we know that you've commanded us to give, and to give to you first, so that you're number one, to give to you generously. It's what we have determined with you, each of us individually, each family. As you lead, we have agreed with you what you want us to give, and Father, we want to give it consistently, we want to give it joyfully. We want to give it recognizing that you're the provider of it from the beginning. And so as we worship in these various ways and we bring our lives and our possessions and our voices and our hearts to you, God, I pray that you would work in a powerful way in us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.